Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, and it's three different references here. The first is from Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. I'll be reading from the New International Version. These are all Jesus' words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck, that house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my word and does not put them into practice is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and the destruction was complete. And from Luke 8:21, Jesus replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put them into practice." And then Luke 11:27 and 28, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you." Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it."
Thank you, Eric. If you're a visitor here, we are in the early stages of going through a series called Follow Me, about following Jesus. And what does it mean to follow Jesus as we look primarily at Luke's gospel, but we'll obviously be pulling in verses from other gospels. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he meant it. I remember when we were living in New Zealand, and I used a little demonstration at a children's talk and got an egg that was fertilized, and I broke it open because it was ready to hatch and showed the children the little chick inside. And so nobody wanted the chick, so we took it home. We did offer it, and we took it home we kept it in the warm cupboard and put a light bulb in there to keep the warmth and keep it to let it grow and fed it and all that kind of stuff. Well, when it got big enough to walk around, which wasn't long, it attached itself to Marg. And everywhere Marg would go, this little chicken would follow her everywhere. And when she went out in the garden, she would be working in the garden, the little chicken would be there and pecking around, and then Marg would find a little slug and she'd say, "Chirpy," and Chirpy would come up and eat the slug. And there was instinctive within that chicken to follow, well, its mother, what became its mother. And so we are followers of Jesus. And when you're born again, when you receive the Spirit of God, when you become a true believer, the Spirit of God stirs our hearts and changes us, and we instinctively want to follow Jesus. Before I gave my life to Christ, I did anything I wanted to and went anywhere I wanted to. I was living under my rule. I was on the throne of my life. When Jesus came into my life, he took that place. Now, I know there's been many times when I've struggled with that and I've tried to put myself again on the throne of my life, but I knew that was wrong and I've given my life and I've turned back and said, "Lord, no, do you take over? You're in charge of my life." And one of the things I pray every day, and I would encourage you to pray the same thing, is, "Lord, help me today to follow you, Lord Jesus, to actually in my life be a follower of Jesus." Followers of Jesus are to follow Jesus. It seems a little unusual sentence there, but it's true. That's the whole idea. We're following Jesus. And following him means that we obey. And so the topic today is obedience. Jesus had many followers. You remember huge crowds followed him. And remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus said some things that were discomforting and hard to understand by many of the people. And so at that point it says at the end of John 6 that many disciples stopped following him. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of these ones, and it's easy to be an outward follower. It's easy to be a part of the group that follow Jesus without any heart change. And it's the same today. 83% of people in USA, according to current statistics, say that they are followers of Jesus. They are Christians. But how many are genuinely following Jesus? Maybe you're in that category. You are outwardly a follower of Jesus. You belong. You would say on a census, yes, I'm a Christian. But are you? Are you following Jesus? 60% of Australians, so we less Australians are Christians than here in the USA. They profess to know God, Paul says. He talks about people who are outwardly following Jesus, but not inwardly. He says, they profess to know God, but they, by their deeds, they deny him. And it says, being disobedient. If you look through the Bible, you'll find that obedience is a huge topic. It is a major focus, a major theme from beginning to end. It started in the garden when God said, do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were deceived into believing they could do that and it would actually benefit them. So they did. And they disobeyed God. They couldn't understand. Didn't matter. They disobeyed God. They thought they'd been missing out on something, so they did it, but God said no. And that one sin, that act of disobedience has brought all the suffering, all the death, and all the problems that we face in life and people have right from the start. Obedience. When Jesus spoke about it, he said these words, and they're so confronting. Were you confronted with this verse when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I see and hear three things in this passage that help me understand what obedience is all about. According to this passage, according to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. First of all, obedience is evidence of a genuine faith. He's saying, you say, Lord, Lord, but you're not obeying me, implying you're not. In fact, he goes on to say in the parable, the story he gave after that about the houses that were built, one on a foundation and one on the sand, and we call the wise man the foolish man. Remember singing that song? In Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon the rock. You sing that here? Yeah. And the white rain came tumbling down. So we know the story, but he used that to explain that the faith of those ones who outwardly built that the lives were like a house built on sand. They were outwardly, they looked okay, but they weren't. And when the storm came, they crumbled and crashed and it was a disaster. And so he's talking here about a person's faith, and once that faith, if it's not genuine, if it's just a believism with the mind, if it's shallow but no obedience, then there's no reality to it. So the evidence of a person's faith being genuine is obedience. In fact, in the New Testament, there's no other evidence that is given that is able to show us that we have genuine faith or not. And when I say genuine faith, I mean this. The Bible says in James chapter 2 that even the devils and the demons believe, and they tremble, they shudder, but they're obviously not right with God. They're not obviously born again. They're obviously not going to heaven. So you can have faith. They have faith. They believe in God. Just a belief in Jesus and a belief in the truth of the Bible doesn't make you a born-again Christian. It's a commitment of faith that starts in the heart and changes the heart. So the only evidence in the New Testament that you are really genuinely born again, that you are genuinely have a faith that is committed to Jesus Christ, is that you will obey Him. First of all, what Jesus said here shows that He is Lord and Master. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? He could have said, well, I'm not. But He didn't. He said, and you're not obeying me. He implied by that He is Lord, and He is. And many other passages show that. He calls us to follow because He is Lord. The God of the universe, the God has all power on the throne of power and authority in the whole universe, has become a man. And He calls us to follow Him, and He calls us to obey Him. We sometimes treat Jesus as if He's our servant. Heal me. Do this for me. Help me. Save me. Strengthen me. And we can lower Jesus down to a utilitarian Christ, as someone has called it. That He's there for my convenience, He's there for my benefit. Well, He is. He loves us and He cares and He does want to help us and He does want to save us. He does want to help us through difficult times and strengthen us. He wants to do that, but He's not there for that. He is Lord. And He calls us first to bow to His authority and to follow Him. In Australia, the supreme authority is not a president or a Congress or whatever. It is the Queen. She is actually, though she doesn't live in Australia and she has no real direct rule in Australia, the ultimate authority is the Queen. And so Queen Elizabeth, if she turned up at your house and knocked on the door, and you open the door, you couldn't say, you can come in as Elizabeth Tudor, I mean not Tudor, Windsor. You can't come in, you can come in as Elizabeth Windsor and sort of be a guest in my house, but you can't come in as Queen, Sovereign, Master, Lord of this house. This is my domain. You can't divide her up and say, you can come in as Elizabeth, but not as Queen. She is Queen. And when we invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives and we trust in Him, He becomes our Lord. You cannot separate Him. Say, I want Him as my Savior and not have Him as your Lord. He does forgive our sins. He comes and cleanses and fills us with His Spirit, but He's Lord. Master. The New Testament confession that is in the New Testament, but it was what was normal in the church of the time, was that people would say, Jesus is Lord. That's the confession. When people were baptized, they would confess Jesus as Lord, as it says in Romans 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so people made that confession at the time of their salvation, when they put their faith in Christ, and often when they were baptized. And so at that time, the verbal confession was a normal thing and it was a right thing. There's nothing wrong with a verbal confession. But Jesus is saying here, if you call me Lord, Lord, then it's got to actually show in obedience. So our confession, my next point is that our confession must be matched with our lives, the way we live. Faith in Christ saves us. And as Luther said, faith alone saves us, but faith that saves us is never alone. It always issues in obedience. And so I want you to look at James chapter 2. And if you've got your Bibles or the pew Bibles, if you'd like to look at it, it'll be up on screen too, but not all of it. I'll put some up on the screen. James chapter 2 verse 24 says, you see that a person is justified or put right with God, if you like. When you see that word justified, it really means that. When you see that a person is put right with God by works and not by faith alone. Now that sounds radical. I thought we were saved by grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the great cry of the Reformation. And it's true. But James is saying that when you have faith in Christ, it must issue in obedience and your life, because you're saved by works and faith. And he goes on to explain that. He says, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Then he uses an illustration. He says, it's like love. Faith is like love. Love is a concept. But if I say I love you and you're in need of food or clothing, then if I say go in peace, it says here, and keep warm and well fed, but if I do nothing about your physical needs, all my words of love are absolutely useless if I don't help you. He says it's like that. That's an illustration of faith. Faith is the same. You say you have faith. You say Jesus is Lord. But hey, if you won't obey, your faith is dead. That's what he says. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. A dead faith is not living. It has no ability to put you right with God. It is not saving faith. And that's where he goes on to say that even the demons believe and they tremble. Then a really important sentence. He says, show me your faith without deeds. Come on. He's giving them a challenge. He's saying, I want to see your faith without deeds. How can you do that? You can't. It must show itself in action. So he says, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I have faith in Christ, but my life will prove it. And the word is evidence. There's a big difference between evidence and I'll think of that word. I'll come back to that. Condition. If works or doing or obeying God is a condition for our salvation, then what it means is that I have to do those things and obey God in order to be saved. But if it's evidence, it's saying that my faith saves me in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. I am saved, I'm right with God, I'm going to heaven because of my faith in Christ, and the evidence of that is my obedience. Whereas if you say it's a condition, then if I put my faith in Christ and I fail to obey, then I'm lost. And then I have to get right with God and get saved again, if you like. And if I happen to die when I'm not right with God, I'm lost. Because it's a condition if you believe that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we have eternal salvation. We are secure. But the evidence that our faith is genuine is our obedience. I've labored that long enough. I would just want to throw a few more verses in that will back up what I'm saying here, what the Bible says here, what Jesus is saying here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? John chapter 8. If you remain in my word, or if you keep true to my word, in other words, obey, then you are truly my disciples. That's the evidence. John chapter 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Romans 1:5, Paul says that he took the gospel to all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes with faith or from faith. There's an assumption by many people that because they have a Christian environment, they've been brought up in a Christian family perhaps, and you know the stuff, you can tell me what you believe about the Bible and about Jesus, but have never come to a life-changing heart commitment to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that when you take this passage in Luke 6 and look at the parallel passage in Matthew adds a little section. I want to read it to you. It says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, when he's talking about the wise and foolish builders, he says, not everyone who comes to me, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who comes to church and sings the words and speaks to other Christians and speaks and talks about Jesus as Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, that's on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We actually were involved in ministry within the church. We prophesied, we drove out demons, we performed miracles, we're doing all this stuff. And Jesus said, listen to this, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Because the evidence of saving genuine faith is obedience. That is so powerful and so challenging to us all. Another verse is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where it says, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. Now we can't judge others. I can't look at you and say, oh, I don't think you're a real genuine Christian. I can't do that, and if I could do it, I wouldn't, because I have no ability to judge. I can't see your heart. I don't know what's going on. I don't know your life. And we all mess up. We all fail. And so it says here, the Lord knows those who are his. But then the very next word says, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And 1 John was written to a church that had both genuine believers in there and a bunch who were not. And if you read the whole letter of 1 John, you'll find it talks often about if you say or if you claim, if you say this, then this is so. And he's obviously speaking to a divided group in that church that it was sent to. And he says in that, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and in the context it's talking about having fellowship, meaning sharing the life of God. If you say that you have fellowship with God, that you are in right relationship with God and his spirit dwells within you, he's saying, if you claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, you lie. But this, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. How plainer can you get? And so we see God's word is so clear that the evidence of a person's genuine faith is obedience. And we have to live as Jesus did and as those disciples did, countercultural. We have values by following Jesus. We have beliefs. We have morality that is contrary to the world's morality and the world's values. What we value financially and the whole system of economics, we are living for eternity. We are following Jesus, and what we have been given, what we've been entrusted with, is for his glory. What we do with our bodies, what we do with our time, what we do with how we respond to all that God says, we are forced to live countercultural, just as Jesus did. And he was crucified because of it. He exposed the sin of those who were in religious leaders and people in high places, and that caused them to turn against him and to crucify him. And I suppose it's like this: you either have the fear of men or the fear of God. And when you put them side by side, who would you greater fear? God? Or those you work with? Or those who are your friends? Now you'd love them, and you'd love the person who's everybody. But you stand for righteousness. And Jesus said when you do, they will persecute you for righteousness's sake. If you stand up for righteousness, you're going to cop it. So do you fear God or do you fear man? The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. And that's why, you know, it's not easy to obey God, to follow Jesus, but it's what he calls us to. So he says, if anyone will come after me, if you want to follow me, then you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me. It's going to cost you. And we don't only we're not only countercultural with our values, but we're actually have to learn to obey God with our mind and allow our minds not to demand what we do, but what Jesus says. Not that you put your mind out of gear and become mindless, but that our minds can be misguided and make us move away from obedience to Jesus Christ because of what our minds have been fed and influenced. And so we have to, as Jesus said when he took that great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, he added in their mind. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, mind, and with all your strength. So Jesus says, follow me. And when he said that, he himself was obedient. He was obedient unto death, the Bible says, even death on a cross. He was willing to obey his Father, even though it meant he would suffer and he would die. Right, the second thing is that, and that was the main point, the second part is that we look at the actual parable. And when you look at the parable of Jesus, that Jesus gave of the two houses being built, the interesting thing is that outwardly they look the same. Let's assume they were the same house. I don't know whether you can, the hidden reality, yeah. So I like that picture. I had to put it up. But you know, when the house, before the storm, before the flood came and washed one of the houses away, the house was just a normal house, just like the other house that was built on a rock. Both houses were constructed probably much the same, but one was built on a foundation and one wasn't. And Jesus is saying, basically, that if you want to build your life securely and know that you are your faith is genuine, then you need to look deeper. It's not just the outward thing. So under the surface is what really matters. The outward appearance looks good, but everyone who hears these words, Jesus says of mine, that applies to both the wise and the foolish person. Both of them hear the words of Christ, but one doesn't obey. And that's like a house being built on sand. When I was in Brazil, and you'll see the next slide, a house that's cracked. Well, when we were in Brazil, years ago, it's probably a lot better now, but back then, people would build these houses, just mud bricks and plastered over the top of it and painted, very basic houses. But you'd go along, you'd see people digging down underneath the sides of the house and putting jacks in there and jacking up the house because they didn't put a decent foundation, and they began to crack and fall apart because there was no foundation there. And so it's like the Tower of Pisa. And somebody will like this photo because Meredith put it up on Facebook, so I assume it's okay to show it here. Is she back yet? Yeah, she's back. Okay. So anyway, you can tell that you saw her at church today. The Tower of Pisa, again the same thing, because there was no foundation, it wasn't down to the rock, bedrock, that it's gradually teetering further and further, and one day it's bound to fall. It is as foolish to hear the teachings of Jesus and not obey them as to build a house without foundations. And that's Jesus, what he's really saying. What we are at heart is what matters. I like the verse in Romans chapter 8, where it says that when we come to Christ, we become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we've been committed. Obedience from the heart. I remember Marg and I read, when our kids were little, and we used to read James Dobson. And we loved his book, Dare to Discipline and The Strong-Willed Child. Every child has a strong will, and they should do. But some have more strong ones than others. But in the book, The Strong-Willed Child, he talks about driving along, and a little child is in the back seat, and this is before you had to have restraining special seats and restrainers. And so this little child was standing up on the seat, and the mum and dad said, "Sit down." And he wouldn't sit down. And they said, "Sit down," as they were driving along, and he refused to sit down. So finally, the mum said, "If you don't sit down by the count of three, then you're going to miss out on ice cream later." So grudgingly, the little boy sat down on the seat. And then he said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." So we can do that. We can outwardly conform to the Christian thing, but be standing up on the inside. What God wants to do is to transform us in the heart. And the whole idea of the Christian faith is that it's a heart thing. He changes us from the inside. But if that hasn't occurred, we can still outwardly conform. We can come to church and pray and sing and talk religious stuff, but not be transformed, not have a new heart. And the third thing is the expectation of a secure future. The whole thought of this parable is that one house was secure. The other one, when the pressures came and the floods came, the wind and the rain, that it couldn't stand, and it didn't stand. And actually, back in Matthew 7, which we read it there, it's obvious Jesus was talking about eternally, because he said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do these things?' And he said, 'I never knew you. Depart from me into eternal separation from God.'" This is an eternal matter. But for the Christian, for the person whose faith is tested, that's the whole idea. In James chapter 1, we saw it, didn't we? That where there is genuine faith, it is put to the test. And that test will show that it's genuine. And so the Christian can, all the storms of life, it might be the contempt and ridicule of those around us. And that's a huge storm to face as a Christian. Or accusations. But it might be suffering or grief or trouble. And all of these things that we face in life where our faith is put to the test and the Christian stands firm. There may be struggles. There may be emotional issues that we have to deal with. There may be times when we waver. But basically we're founded on the rock and we stand and we are secure. And when God eventually takes us to be with Himself, we can have absolute confidence that when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord in heaven. The evidence is there in our lives. We are followers of Jesus. Our faith is genuine. It's shown in obedience. But for the person who doesn't, it's often those times of trials and problems or the ridicule or whatever it might be where they show the reality of their lack of genuine faith. Because it's not the commands that we follow. We can follow the commands of God that suit us. But when we're challenged on this point or that point and we decide, no, I'm not. We might not even say it in outwardly in our minds even, but we refuse to follow God because it's not convenient or we fear the repercussion or whatever it might be, and we disobey in those areas, and that's where the rubber meets the road, as they say. So God has called us, Christ has called us to be followers. And I want to ask you now, are you a follower? Are you a genuine believer? Because even though I'm flying out this afternoon, if you want to sit down with me and pray, I'm very willing. And there's others here in the church, the pastoral care team and other leaders in the church, or somebody you know here. And if you're not sure, you say, I really need to check and be sure that I have a genuine faith that is saving faith. That if I died tonight, I know I'd go to be with the Lord in heaven. Then please speak to us. We'd love to pray with you and help you come to that assurance in your own heart and mind. God bless you. Let's sing our final song together.